Well, somebody said it's an odd Sunday, so I guess that's why you're preaching, eh, Bob? I was reminded, Ken made mention of the time I spent at Coral Ridge, and that's where Dr. Kennedy had a radio ministry, TV ministry, and all of that. And I remember one of the first, very first times I guess I was going to be preaching that Sunday. We were new to the church, and my wife and my mother were there in attendance. They sat all the way up at the front, and an usher came up to them and said, ladies, Dr. Kennedy's not preaching today. And my mother says, I know. My son is. And my wife says, and my husband is. So that was a neat experience. We never forgot that. We got a big laugh out of it. Usher has gone home to be with the Lord now. But that was some time ago. I just want to let you know that it wasn't because he got struck or anything. We are in God's Word this morning at a very interesting spot. Joshua chapter 1. And I tell you, one of the reasons for that is I believe that this is a very good passage to reflect on, to meditate on as you approach the new year. I hope it is for you. It has been for me. Wonderful reminders. So we'll go to the first chapter, beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. I'd like to have you stand with me now as I pray. Heavenly Father, as we have read your inspired, inerrant word, We are grateful for it. Our prayer today is that we would apply well your teaching us, O Holy Spirit. May your word be applied very well to us all. And may the year 2020 be a year in which we can testify at the end, if you tarry, at the end we'll be able to say, God was glorified in this year. May he be so glorified in all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a special time to reflect, a special time to reevaluate, to commit ourselves or to recommit ourselves anew to following the Lord. Very true. A lot of us will be making commitments. And then what we've had in the past, we'll be changing our diet and all of those things. That was shocking, Shane, to hear what you were made of. The pie and all that. Yeah, that was shocking, but not really. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't shocking at all. In fact, I wouldn't even want to tell you what all I've been eating because it's really a mixture of just about everything that people would give you to eat, you know, and wonderful food that was made by my lovely, wonderful wife. And we just had a wonderful time of sharing with people. I hope you did too over the Christmas time, and looking forward to New Year's. By the way, we've got leftovers at our house. If you want to come over New Year's, we would love to have you. But in many cultures and languages in today's world, there is a favorite New Year's greeting. It usually involves wishing one another a happy and then a prosperous New Year. And the meaning behind prosperous or successful has been taken by many in our world today as, in other words, that you might make a lot of money and do well that way. Money, of course, being the measure of success. Now, this is one of the few places, maybe the only place, I'll have to check that out for sure, that you'll find in the Bible a definition of success. What is success and what is prosperity? Well, we'll revisit that in just a moment. But how does the world define success? I heard a celebrity just the other day said, I've worked very hard to become well-known, and now I have to wear dark glasses to avoid being recognized. And I said, oh, poor baby, you know. It's so sad. Does that define success? Maybe by some. Being so successful that now you have to disguise yourself. Or someone else has said, well, success I can define as doing what I want to do and being able to make money doing it. Okay, I've heard that before. Success, maybe for some, would be being listed in Fortune or Money Magazine as one of the richest people in the world. I've been with some of those folks who did not know Christ, and they were not any happier than anybody else. One of the things that, in fact, you find in the Bible is a man named Solomon, the son of David, who was wealthy, a man of great wisdom, and in fact, some say he's probably the greatest success story that was ever written. But what did Solomon think? Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Here's what he said. Just a few remarks. And notice the pronoun he uses here. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And toward the end of that chapter, he says, therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Others have found that great wealth is not a measure of success when you, for example, like John Jacob Astor, you decide, let's take the maiden voyage of the Titanic over to America. And that wealth didn't do him any good. I was so shocked to hear just the other day they're going to build a Titanic 2. And my first thought was, I wouldn't want to be on that maiden voyage. Titanic 2. Can you imagine that? Wow. But we get a true picture here in God's Word of success as God sees it. And to tell you the truth, folks, you know, and I know, that the one who defines best the truth is the author of truth. The one who is the truth and the life. God himself is the one who defines for us love. Why shouldn't he be the one who defines for us success or prosperity? Obviously, they come in hand in hand. So Joshua, if you want, you can write on the back of that. There's a blank page. No, there's not. Well, you can write it on your hand, maybe. I forgot you don't have that. I'm sorry about the outline. But anyway, let's begin with, after looking at what the world says about success, Joshua faces a career change. And the promise of God is passed to Joshua. He becomes another type of the ultimate deliverer. Joshua. The Hebrew for Joshua is Yehoshua. Yehoshua. I got the accent right there. Yehoshua. Very similar to Yeshua. Yeshua, Hebrew, Jesus. So very closely connected. And so the definition, or if you will, the meaning of the name is Yahweh, or God is salvation. He is salvation. The baton is being passed from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua is not unprepared for this. There are times in our lives where we find a generation passing to another generation the baton of faith. And you may not feel up to it to take that baton. And of course, I don't think there's anything worth seeing when I watch the Olympics, Summer Olympics, is when I see that in the relay race, somebody's dropped the baton. That's excruciating, isn't it? Especially if you're OCD, you know, or something. Yeah, it's excruciating. Oh no, they've dropped the baton. We don't want to do that with the baton of faith that's been passed on to us. We are so very thankful for those who have passed it on. Three times here in the scriptures, in the first several verses, the Lord stresses that he was giving Canaan to Israel. This is a promise. He left no doubt about them possessing it, emphatically saying, it shall be your territory. As if to say, this is a done deal. It's yours. You shall divide it as an inheritance, the land. The fact that the land was given to them did not mean that there was nothing for them to do, though. Obviously, right? Isn't this great land? That's the land God promised us. What are you going to do about that? You're going to go possess it as he commanded them to do. Several times he says that. We talk about salvation being a gift from God as it is. But that gift must be received. I know at Christmas time, all of our children, right, where they were by the tree, and you said, these gifts are for you, and none of them opened them, did they? Yeah, right. They went through them so fast, you couldn't even, as a blink of an eye, and they're through them already. Wow, that was quick. He said, let me get the video out, you know. We used to have to get a video camera out to take shots of this, and we did. So it made the kids wait. Okay, let's take turns and all of this, and, you know, it was hard. If we just had that kind of sense when it comes to the gift of life that God has given us, eternal life in Jesus Christ, that it's with anticipation we receive it, right? We receive that gift, and after receiving it, then we're called to truly possess it. It's as if it's a gift that keeps on giving. I know somebody else coined that, but it is certainly true. So the Lord said to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people to the land. Verse 2. And once they got into that land, they had to fight. And that's the rest of the book of Joshua, by the way, makes abundantly clear. They had to take possession by fighting. There were some big obstacles to get over. People that were bigger than them, people that were more populous, that they had to go up against, and all of that they would do in obedience to the Lord and take possession. Now, when Joshua heard these words, do you think he was a little reticent about taking up the baton of faith that had been passed on from Moses? You see, he wasn't Moses. There was only one Moses. But if you recall, Moses himself thought he was incapable of accomplishing what God wanted him to do. Lord, I think you might be making a mistake here. Yeah, Gutsy, wasn't it? Gutsy. Does God make mistakes? No. No. You are not a mistake. You're living, you're breathing, you're in the room right now because He wanted you to be. He created you to be. You had a divine appointment here. You're not here by accident. And we are not followers of Jesus Christ because it just happened to happen. He called us to that. So Moses dies. Joshua took up the reins. And now he's called to step out in faith. There must have been a little fear, a little trembling, but he's reminded that as God himself reminded him, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You think God cared any less for Joshua than he did Moses? Of course not. Does he care any less for you than for me? Of course not. Promises are passed along. The mission continues. I am so glad, aren't you, that there was someone who came before us who passed the baton? I'll never forget the day my great-grandmother said, "You are an answer to prayer." My great-grandmother. Yeah, I got to meet her before she died at 101. And I said, "How is that?" And she said, "Because I prayed. I prayed for your grandfather. I prayed for your father. I prayed for you. That one of you would answer God's call to ministry." I thought, wow. Made an impression on me. But whether or not we're talking ministry or whatever call, the fact of the matter is we're all here today because God answers prayer. And those prayers were prayed long before you came upon this earth. Now that's the wonderful thing about it. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. God's measure of success, or how God sees prosperity, verses 7 and 8. He sees it in the way in which we treat His word and the way in which we trust Him. Do we have faith in Him? Placing our faith in Him. Understanding that God is in control. Not me, not you, but God. It is a wonderful thing. Now I've heard it said, and someone said this, I anecdotally heard this from somebody. I actually said this to Napoleon. The eve of his invasion of Russia in 1804, so Gordon tells me, in 1804, he's getting ready to invade Russia. And he's expounding on, bragging about how he's going to do this, accomplish this. If you look at the map, you'd think, how could he have ever thought that France could take over Russia? I don't know. But back in the day, he thought he could. He was pretty high on himself. And someone came to him and said, "Sir, man proposes, but God disposes." You heard that before? Yeah, man proposes, but God disposes. And in reply to that, he said, "Sir, I propose and dispose too." Several months later, he loses, he's retreating. There's a disastrous retreat from Russia. He loses his crown. He loses his army. He loses his liberty. And once again, God is vindicated by fools. And there are so many of us in this world today. Placing our faith in the Lord. And to define this faith, you have to notice that it comes with walking. Walking with the Lord in the wilderness. Putting our trust in Him when we can't see what's coming or can't see any way out. What's coming around the corner? And I trust you've all been there. Because when I say that we need to walk with confidence, trusting in the Lord into the year 2020, I don't know, nor does anyone in this room know, what 2020 will bring. But I pray you'll be blessed in it. I pray you will be blessed in 2020 in ways that you can't even imagine today. How is our courage brought about in this? And by the way, I look at this and I see that it's His presence and His power which emboldens the servant of the Lord, which emboldens us to trust Him, to step out in faith, leave our comfort zone, however you want to put it. And if you haven't done that lately, it's probably time you will be. You've had those opportunities, I'm sure. To be reminded, again, that God's Word tells us, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. As I'm reminded that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I need those reminders. In fact, I think that's really the pastor and the preacher's job, is just to come up here and remind you what God reminds us all the time. Did you see something here in the passage I read earlier? Was there a term that seemed to, or phrase that seemed to jump out a few times? Did you hear the repetition? And you realize, of course, that that means listen up. This is important. This is Jesus saying, truly, truly, or verily, verily. He said, listen up, listen up, listen. This is important. And here we have it. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. And at the very end, even the people fed back to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Yeah, I think I've heard that before. Absolutely. So what do? We're here to remind each other of God's faithfulness. Of God's faithfulness. As he has been faithful in this year, he will be faithful next year. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He is changeless in that way. He loves you. And we're going to come to that. I have a tendency to get ahead of myself, and I apologize for that. But then again, you don't know that I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. So here's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, backing up all of what we're reading here in Joshua. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, what? I am with you always, not some of the time, always, right? To the end of the age. And then he says in Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to Sarasota. Now that was in my, well anyway, and to the end of the earth. Be strong and courageous. Now, Joshua isn't told here, all right, buck up, pal. That would be a terrible paraphrase, by the way. He's not telling him to grit his teeth, to screw up some courage on his own. He is to be strong only because of the one who calls him will carry it through with him. Because Yahweh, because God is with him. Is this a promise for ordinary folks like you and me, ordinary Christians? Well, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13 says, verses 5 and 6, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? I think about that as I hear of the 11 Christian men who were beheaded in Nigeria on Christmas Day, beheaded by ISIS. I think of that when I hear of Chinese believers having to watch as their church buildings are being torched. And now as they're being told, apparently, again, it's hard to know because there's a lot of fake news out, right? But from what I understand, the communist government has called together leaders of various religions in China, have told them, it's time you change your holy books to making them more favorable to the Communist Party. Changing the Word of God. Now, that's a dangerous thing. Continue to pray for God's people in China, in Nigeria, and other places. You'll be hearing more about this at the end today. Be strong and courageous. I won't leave you. And how is that courage fed? We need it to be fed. And it's fed by his word. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Finally, he tells them, at the end of everything he said, all his admonitions and counsel, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice the words. Be strong, again, in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? His might. This is Almighty God who's with you. You and the Lord, well, that's a mighty equation right there. And then later he says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says then, in all circumstances, Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance. So we see this constant, careful absorbing of the Word of God, which leads to obedience. But as we delight in Him, our desires change. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Indeed, He does, because our heart's desires change. They become more like His, less like our own, of our own fallen nature that we still struggle against from time to time. Now, there's a coin phrase today. I just made mention of it, fake news. And it's true if you handle the truth, and that's what we're referring to here. Pastor Ken made mention of it a couple of weeks ago, but when you see the Word of God here in the Old Testament, especially when we're seeing the law of the Lord, now he was referring specifically to Joshua, the Torah, but in this case it also applies to the entire Word of God. It is the truth. It is the truth that we are dealing with, handling the truth. This is how we distinguish truth from fake news. And there's fake news, by the way, even in the realm of churchianity. Or so-called Christianity. So we have to be aware of that. And it's not just in the politics. There's plenty of it there, but it's also in the church as well. Handle the truth. Paul encouraged the believers in Berea. Study. Check me out. Make sure that what I'm saying is in line with God's word, is the truth. So whether we're handling it in our own personal time and our reading of the Word, and Ken's got some sheets on how to read through the Bible again in this next year, whether we're doing that, whether we are in small group or sitting in a worship like we are here today, it will help us to distinguish the good, the truth, good news from the bad news or that which is false. I used to hear this illustration, and then I had to experience it firsthand. Sometimes you wish you didn't have to do that, you know. I wish I could have just learned that another way. The illustration was this. A bank teller, anybody here remember what a bank teller is? A bank teller knows how to handle money, right? They handle money all the time. And so they know the difference between a fake bill and a real bill, that which is counterfeit. And as missionary in Colombia, I had a Christian brother who brought me a $50 bill. And of course, I dealt with $50 bills all the time. Yeah, right. That's the one with Grant on it. I mean, when's the last time you saw a 50? I haven't seen a 50 for a while yet, actually. Usually deal with 20s. But anyway, he hands me this. He says, my brother gave this to me. Would you exchange it for Colombian money? Pesos. And I looked at it. And you know, my first thought was, this might not be real. It was Scotch tape was on it to keep it together. That should have been first clue. But I hadn't handled that much of that kind of money. So I did it. I exchanged the money and gave him pesos for the 50. Knowing that in time, that 50 would gain interest basically, because the dollar was going up, the peso was going down. So then I went to a bank. Wanted to exchange it later on. And to my surprise, the lady said, I can't give you anything for this. She says, you got, well, anyway, you're bad. Yeah, this is counterfeit, sir. I thought, well, okay, get the handcuffs. You know, I was ready to go. And they just kind of looked at me like, poor gringo. You just didn't know any better. I said, no, I really didn't. I explained and so on, so they didn't charge me for it. You learn the hard way. The good news is I try to handle this as often as I can. And folks, if you're handling this as often as you can, with the Holy Spirit being your teacher and guide, it will serve you well. It will very well serve you well. You will discern that which is false or fake and that which is true. His Spirit, His Word. So I ask you this morning as we close, what's your struggle? We all have them. What's discouraging you? Maybe even causing you some depression. Is it a relationship or Is it your financial situation? Is it an illness? I know we've seen lots of that. Maybe it's a besetting sin. That is a recurring sin you just can't seem to shake. But all will probably seem tied up in this, a loss of affection. A loss of affection for life and perhaps a loss of affection for God. I hear this again. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. If you don't leave here with anything else, folks, I want you to leave with this. God has a profound affection for you. A profound affection. And I was led to another passage I'd like to share with you from Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. And Zion said, that's Israel, and Zion said, or you may be saying the same thing, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And then hear these words. It's powerful. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Listen to those words from the Lord. I will not forget you. My love for you, my affection for you, my seeing after every detail of your life is greater, more profound, more deep than that of a nursing mother. Think of that. And if that were not enough, then listen to the last line in verse 16. Behold, and what a great song we sang it this morning. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Do you see the crucified Christ? I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You. Me. Again, I think about Jesus in the upper room when he prayed that night. And he said, I don't pray just for these, Father. I pray for all the others who will believe through them. And when I read that, I see that again, it reminds me that he saw me before I was formed in my mother's womb, as David says, or as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created. Now, there's a very important scripture passage here I don't want to neglect. And it's, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. Works follow true faith, though. Actions follow a new heart, a new birth. We have to walk in this faith. It's an action verb. He grants us faith to walk in faith, to be obedient. Notice the verse that follows. Now, very often we don't always use this in Ephesians 2, 7, and 8. Sometimes we forget the 9. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Our good works, what we do in his name, he prepared all of that beforehand that we should walk in them. Get it? That we should walk in them. Confidently, friends, we want to walk forward into this new year. Confidently, we want to possess it in Jesus' name. This is God's call on our lives, to reach our world for Jesus Christ, to reach out to the entire world. God is calling unto himself so many. When Paul got despaired about being persecuted, and boy, if anybody had a right to be despaired, one night the Lord came to him and said, don't be afraid to go out here. I have many people in this city. And of course, the first thought was for Paul, well, I haven't even been here yet. I haven't even started the ministry yet. What do you, oh, I see. That's right. You know, you are before me. You've got my back. There are many people in this city. Do you believe there are many people in this city, Sarasota, that God has, that are his, that don't know it yet? I do.